that whatsoever is born of God. The word born there signifies a birth. And I want to just emphasize the fact that the position that we have in Christ is a new birth. It is a time, an event in our lives where we're born into the family of God. And then, as if he wants to reestablish and emphasize that fact, in verse number 5, he says almost a rhetorical question, a question that he has answered in verse number 4. He asks again now in verse 5 and establishes the truth a second time. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? Well, the answer is found in verse number 4. The Bible says in verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And I think the repetition there is very important for us to understand. And so the connection between being born of God is found in verse number 5. Now, for those of you that know this already and understand what it means to be saved, this is not going to be new for you. But maybe today you're sitting here and you do not know the Lord as your Savior. I don't know your heart. Nobody could know your heart except for you and the Lord. But I want to tell you this morning that God tells us that being born of God is the same as verse number 5, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's the answer for our soul's salvation. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 10 verse 13, thou shalt be saved. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that it's not a belief in our head only, that is, just a knowledge of God, but it rather is a belief of setting our trust upon Him. That's where salvation comes from. Now, the problem that I find in my own life, and I believe probably it's common to all of us, is the problem of thinking that once we're saved, everything's fine. What I thought was, early on as I'm growing up, I'm saved. I mean, there's nothing left to do. I've got my ticket to heaven, if you might say it that way. But I just want you to understand today, church, that in these days that we're living, it is so important for us to understand that salvation is really, if I might say it this way, just the beginning. Salvation truly is entering into God's family, being born again, according to what John chapter 3 tells us when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Once we're born again into God's family, that's a wonderful thing, but that's just the beginning. If I could use the illustration that I'm going to use probably a little later in the message, and that is that if I were to enlist in the army today, first of all, my wife would be very shocked. Secondly, they probably wouldn't take me after they found out how old I am. But the fact is, if I were to go into the army this morning, I would enlist in the army, but as soon as I was accepted and I entered officially into the army, I would be just as much in the army as someone who has been there for 20 or 30 years. But how many understand there's a big difference between me and the person who's been in for 20 or 30 years? Now you take that another step and you say there's been people that have been in the army for 20 or 30 years, and then you take people that have been in battle in their army career. How many know there's a big difference in that? Now, are we all in the army? Absolutely we are. And we may all have the same privileges, we may all have maybe different ranks, but different privileges, whatever the case might be. But here's the point. As a Christian, listen to me this morning, if you have been born again into God's family, you are a child of God. Praise the Lord. You have been translated, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, our memory verse, we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness or the place of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's what salvation does. But understand this morning that again, is just the beginning. That is where we begin now to understand what it means to have victory and have really joy in our Christian life. Now, God's given us a beautiful picture of this, and I'm going to give a little bit of introduction, and then I want to talk about overcomers this morning. God's given us a beautiful picture of this in the Old Testament with His people, the children of Israel. And it's found in the book of Joshua, and really you go back to the book of Exodus, but the fact of the matter is God told them, you need to go. I've got a land for you that I want to give you. We know the story. If you don't, I'm going to give you a brief history here. God called them out of Egypt, and they went up to the promised land. They went through Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. And then they went up to the place right outside of the Canaan land, right on the other side of Jordan, the Jordan River. And as they get to the Jordan River, they sent some spies over there, and they decided they're going to find out what's going on over there. 12 spies, one from each tribe. And those spies went over, and they took about 40 days, and they went into the land, and they spied out the land, and they saw all kinds of stuff. They saw Rahab in Jericho, and they went all around, and they saw all kinds of stuff. They brought back some items that showed them how beautiful and prosperous this land was. Matter of fact, they said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. What a picture. Bringing back great grape clusters between two men because they were so big. Whew, beautiful. But 10 of them came back and said, it's a great land. It's a wonderful land. It'd be great for us, but we can't do it. Remember what they said? Giants in the land. There's cities that have walls that are so big, we'll never be able to get through. I mean, it's just going to be impossible for us to get through this land. Oh, and the heart of the people melted, and they couldn't believe that God would bring them to this place and give them such terrible news. And I thought it was just something we could get into and walk into, and it's going to be fine, and everything's going to be okay. But little did they understand the plan of God for growing in their faith. Wouldn't it have been great if God just kind of cleared out all of the inhabitants of the land before them? I mean, you know, they didn't have to do anything. Maybe they could just walk in, and they walked into a house, and a meal's already prepared on the table. Wouldn't that be great? Wow. And they could just take possession of the house. And they would go out to the garden. It's already been planted, and there's flowers and things coming up, and they could just go out to the garden and pick whatever they want and just go on living in their Christian or in their life as a child of God in that Canaan land. That would have just been great. But that wasn't God's plan for them. God's plan for them was to enter into that land and face obstacles and, yes, even enemies, so that God could show them what victory was all about. Now, the blessing was God had promised them, you will take possession of the land. It is already yours. The enemies will fall before you. I will take care of them. I will fight for you. But you must go in and take possession of that land. You see, Christians, this is a picture of our life as a believer. We get saved, and boy, it would be great if the rest of my life I could just go in and have no trouble at all. There was no enemies, there was no problems. I could just kind of float on down my Christian life and have no questions and no problems at all. But understand that your faith would be so weak, it wouldn't please the Lord at all. God has designed for our Christian life to be a life that is to face enemies of God and to be able to find the victory for those over those enemies in our life and see God work in a way that builds our faith. So then the Christian life is not like what we read about, maybe where we can just kind of float along. The song says it this way, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others sought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I should win. Increase my courage, Lord. What I'm saying this morning is that God has given us a life not as a Christian that has no troubles and no problems, but rather a Christian life who will enter in and take possession of the land that God has given to them by faith, trusting God for the victory. But here's where many Christians fall, just where God's people fell. They get saved, they trust God, they're in God's kingdom, they've enlisted in His army, praise the Lord, and then they realize that there's a battle and they say, I don't want any part of that. I'm just going to stay right here. I don't remember signing up for that. I want to tell you this morning, there's two things that I need to say to you. Number one, as a child of God, you are in the battle whether you like it or not. Now, that's not a threat. That's a wonderful thing. Number two, the wonderful truth is that God has already promised us the victory. You think about the children of Israel now, and I just want to give this one last illustration. They got done with their wilderness wanderings for 40 years because they didn't believe the Lord. God sent them back out to the wilderness and said, all right, you go back out there and 1 year for each of the days that you were in the promised land. And as a punishment, everybody 20 years and older is never going to see that promised land. I'm sorry, because of their lack of faith. What a sad thing. 40 years wandered around, find themselves back at the same place on the Jordan River. This time they said, all right, we're not sending spies back in there. We're going to do it. And this time Joshua is in charge. He said, we're going to go over. And you know what happened, don't you? Walked across Jordan River on dry ground, got to the first city by the name of, all right, just making sure you're with me here, Jericho. Great walled city, huge. Matter of fact, archaeologists tell us that there was enough space on the top of that wall for six chariots to go side by side across the top. That's an amazing, amazing wall. Plus, it had a double wall. There was another one inside of it. They got up to this thing and they said, how in the world are we going to do this? God said, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. You remember what he told them to do, right? I want you to walk around that wall one time every day, complete silence, for 7 days. On the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times. And at the end of that seventh time, I want everybody, starting with the Levites in the front, to bring their trumpets up, and they're going to blow that mighty trumpet. And everybody, when they hear the sound of the trumpet, I want you to yell and scream, you know, the Lord is God and all this. And so they did that. And you know what happened, don't you? The walls came tumbling down. It was an amazing victory. As a matter of fact, all the walls came down. They completely took over whatever that city was. They gave it to the Lord. Rahab, by the way, was saved and her family because of her faith. And they saw God do an amazing thing that day. They didn't have to hardly lift one finger. Now, did they have to go in and circle the... They had to do something, didn't they? They couldn't just walk in and take possession. They had to do something. They had to face the battle. They had to see God work. And as they did, and as they understood what God was doing, and they obeyed His voice, I'm telling you, God came through in a big way. So much so, they thought, wow, this is going to be great. Man, this is awesome. Unbelievable. There's another little city right over here, Ai. It only has about 3,000 people in it. No big deal. Let's just send a few of our people down there. And we're going to take over Ai. And so they get down to Ai, and they go against Ai. And I'm telling you what, those 3,000 inhabitants of Ai, I'm trying to think of the right word to use, humiliated God's people. I mean, they got over there, and they not only did they run and flee, God's people ran the other direction, but they lost 36 men. You know what I'm telling you? One life lost in the work of God. I'm talking about one life lost in that campaign was too many. God never intended for anybody to lose their lives. That's not the way God does battle. And yet one person was too many. 36 lost their lives. They came back and humiliated. They thought, what in the world did we do wrong? They went back and prayed, finally got on their knees and said, Lord, help us. The Lord said, you didn't ask me what to do. You just went and did it yourself. You tried to fight the battle on your own. And what you find is when you get in there fighting the battle on your own, you're going to fail. You trusted me in Jericho, but you didn't trust me in Ai. Jericho, the impossible fortress to conquer, fell at your feet. Ai, the thing that should have been a given, was a humiliation to you. You should have trusted me. I'm filling in a lot of words for God there, but what he's saying is, you didn't come see me. And too many times in our Christian life, Christian, here's what it comes down to. We have a victory, or maybe we want to see God work in our way, but we don't want to enter into the battle, and so we're kind of paralyzed on this side of Jordan. And instead of being overcomers, we're paralyzed in our Christian life. We've been stunted. There's nothing going on. We don't see God work. We're doubting. We're grumbling. We're complaining. We get impatient with God. We don't understand what He's doing. And instead of being an overcomer, when something comes along that shakes our faith, it puts us, rather than increasing our faith, it puts us down. That is not what God has called us to do. Maybe it's a temptation to sin, and you have a situation in your life where, man, I'm tempted in this way, or whatever, I have a tendency to fall in this way, or whatever the sin might be. God never intended for us to have to succumb to the sin of this world. Who are they that overcome the world? That's those who are born into God's family. There ought not to be one casualty. Not one. Not one person should stymie in their faith or should pull back in their faith. Not one person should succumb to the effects of temptation and their sin. Not one Christian should be lost. But that's not the testimony, is it? We're like God's people. And too often we are lost and defeated. I wish that was the end of the story, but I'm going to get into my message and we'll pick back up on this in just a little bit. There's no place in the Bible that promises that God will have really all of the victory on this earth. And I say that to say we look around at the darkness in this world and we become discouraged. Never one time did God say there wouldn't be any darkness. Never one time did God say, I'm going to have complete dominion over this earth. Now there's coming a day when that will happen. Hallelujah. But right now, the prince and power of the air is who? Satan. So I'm telling you today that it's not about having conquering the world. We're not out to conquer the world. That's not what this is all about. Christians have never been called to conquer the world. Not a lot of other religions have tried to do that with the sword. That's not God's calling. We are to be victorious over the world in a different way. And that is in our lives, sin and selfishness and every pride, everything that we can call sin and that God calls sin should not have dominion, that is, victory in our lives, but we need to have the victory over it. How does this happen? Well, let me just say, in our lives as Christians, there are two groups of Christians. Number one, those who are saved only. And number two, those who are overcomers. There were two groups of spies that day when Moses sent them in. And one group, there were 10, and they were God's people, but they were not overcomers. They were the ones that said, I don't want to go in for that battle. I'm not all in. I'm not willing to take that risk. You had two, though, that were not only saved, but they were overcomers, Joshua and Caleb. They say, yes, the walls are big. Yes, there's giants in the land. Yes, there's all kinds of blessing in there, and we be well able to take it. Why? Because God promised it to us. I want to tell you, church, you're either, as a Christian, you're either in this group being saved only, or you're in this group, I'm saved and I want to be an overcomer. Now, the purpose of the message today is very simple. I've got four thoughts. I'm going to give them to you, but it's to help us to move to this place. From being just a Christian, maybe one that's defeated, maybe one that's doubtful, to being one that is overcoming in our faith. And that's God's plan for all of us, that we would move in our faith to trust Him and see Him work. Let me tell you, there's nothing in our Christian life that God has not promised the victory over when it comes to this world. Number one, I want you to see that overcomers understand the battle. Overcomers understand the battle that we're in. Some Christians think that the battle is already won. Now, I'll tell you, in a practical sense, it's not. In a very doctrinal sense, it is. Ultimately, God has won. And ultimately, God has given us the victory. Just like He gave the Jews and the Israelites the victory in Jericho, they already had it, but they had to go and claim it. They had to go in and actually partake in that battle. God has given us the victory already. The victory is already won. But we have to engage. We have to become involved. I have to do battle. For instance, let me say it this way. Maybe the battle for you, young man or older man, is a problem with viewing things that are wrong on the internet or other places. Now, that's a battle. That's something we need to do. Now, you might say, well, I'm doubtful. I can't have victory over this, or I don't think that I can have victory over this. And I'm telling you right now, God has promised the victory in your life, but you have to go and take the victory. You have to go and claim it. I'm not helpless in this situation. I can have victory. Maybe it's something different for you. Maybe your battle is wasting time. Maybe your battle is pride or selfishness. Maybe your battle is some other malady, whatever it might be. God has promised the victory. You have to be willing to go and claim it, though. I know it seems hard, just like Jericho seemed impossible, but God gave them the victory. So, this life, as a Christian, is a life of conflict and warfare. It's not a life of ease. It's not a life to sit back and think, I've punched my ticket to heaven. I'll go and give God some time on Sunday, and I'll go about my life as normal, and that's good enough for me. I'm telling you right now, that's not the life of the Christian. That's a life of a Christian maybe who is not overcoming. They're just simply happy or doubtful, or maybe they're not willing to take the next step like the children of Israel on that side of Jordan. But God wants us to be here and recognize that there is a battle, but yet the battle has been won and the victory has been promised. That's the difference. So an overcomer will see and understand the battle. The land of Canaan was like this, the promised land for the children of Israel. And they use terms like this. Have you ever heard this before? The battle is the Lord's. Or you might hear this, God hath given us the victory. Now, most of those were spoken before the battle. How did they know? Well, they know because God promised it. Now, church, listen. You say, well, Pastor, I think this problem that I have is too big. I don't know that I can overcome this. I don't know that I can take that next step of faith, of obedience in my life. I don't know that I can do that. I'll tell you right now, it's not a problem with God's promises. It's a problem with your faith. Overcomers recognize that there's a battle, and they're willing to engage in the battle and do business for the Lord. I say this morning, though the victory is given and the battle is the Lord's, does that simply mean that we can move in and it's going to be easy, as I've repeated often this morning? The answer is no. We have to keep fighting because God wants to show us Himself. And the picture that we have is a picture of a life of battle, but yet a life of victory. And praise the Lord for that this morning, that we can say God is the victor. Too many of us today are sitting here in this room and we're content with a life that is in harmony with the enemy. Or at least we're happy not to engage the enemy. Now let me go a step further in my story here with the children of Israel before I go on. And I'll say this. The children of Israel ultimately moved into the land of promise, the Canaan land. But as you know, and I'm not going to take you through all this, but here's what happened. They began to experience places where they could not drive the enemy out. It was always lack of faith. They refused to engage. Oh, here was one illustration. There were some mountains, and there were people up on the mountains, and they were big-time enemies. I'm telling you what, they were powerful. Matter of fact, some of them had, some of the enemies down in the plain, they had iron chariots. Woo-hoo-hoo. Iron chariots. And here you have the children of Israel. They're not battle ready. They're not trained warriors. They don't need to be because God's doing the victory for them. Now, they had some strategy and things that God set up. Like at Ai, they set up a kind of an ambush and all this. It was kind of neat how God worked through all that. But they come to this place now where there's some people down in the plain and they said, oh, Lord, I mean, surely you didn't know that they had iron chariots. You don't expect us to have victory over them. There's no way we can do that. Don't you remember Jericho? Don't you remember God promised the victory? They said, no, we're not going to do it. It's too hard. We'll leave the enemy up there on the hill. We'll leave the iron chariots down there. We'll just kind of exist around them. As a matter of fact, we'll just we'll be a little more powerful than them sometimes, and we'll make them pay tribute to us. But they can stay in the land. Let me tell you today, Christian, that's what so many Christians do. I'll have victory with God up until this point. I'll overcome up until this point, and I won't go any further because I know that if I go any farther, it's going to be a little difficult. I don't know that I can trust God for that. I've trusted God up to this point, but I don't know if I can trust Him anymore. The battle is too hard. Those people, that difficulty, that enemy, that problem, that struggle of faith is way too hard. Lord, I don't think I can do it. The problem is not God. The problem is our faith. We've fallen from an overcomer back into this, maybe this category of just simply being a Christian who's willing to exist with the enemy and coexist and try to make it work. And we have all kinds of advantages. Oh, I'm going to make it work for me. I'm going to make it pay me, like they did in that Canaan land. I'll make them pay tribute. Let me tell you, it wasn't long before the Canaanites outnumbered the Jews, and there was a big problem. And even if they didn't outnumber the Jews,
generation doesn't see God working. They don't see the power of God. They see the attraction of the world, and they recognize that maybe there's something over there that's better, and they go and they take part in that, and they say, I'm happy with this. And before long, God's work has diminished. Number two, I said number one, overcomers recognize the battle that they're in. Number two, overcomers do not fight in their own power. Overcomers do not fight in their own power. Notice, if you would, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I'm saying this morning, when Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, he wasn't saying, I'm finished. He wasn't saying, my work is finished, like I did everything I can do and now it's done. It's hopeless. Here's what he's saying. I've paid the price. The work has been accomplished and nothing is left to do. He had conquered every enemy, and the last enemy was death, and he defeated that one as well. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Praise the Lord. And so walking in dependence on God is the only means of victory. We must enter the battle, but God is the one that does the work and does the fighting for us. I remind you this morning that when we depend upon our own strength is when we fail. Let me say it this way. Every human function, every human organization will fail. Everyone. You said, but Pastor, man, there's been some powerful ones. I know some organizations. I know some companies have been around for a long time. It says right on the plaque, since 1826. Wow, that's a long time. But I'll tell you, apart from God, everything fails. And God promised that. Let me give you a couple illustrations in the Bible. Do you remember Abraham? Somebody just call out this morning. What was Abraham known for in the Bible? Just very simple, one word. He was the father of faith. All right, the father of faith. That's what he was known for. But you remember, can I remind you where he failed? He failed in his faith. He failed to believe God when it was time for his child to be born. He failed to believe God when he was in Egypt with his wife and he called her his sister so that he wouldn't get killed. Any failure in Abraham's life was when he failed to depend on God and he began to depend on himself. Okay, here's another quiz. Are you ready for this? What was Moses known for? Meekness, that's right. The Bible says there was nobody more meek on this earth than Moses. But let me tell you, where did Moses fail? In his meekness. He lost his temper. Do you remember that? He was supposed to speak to the rock, and instead he smote the rock twice, destroying the picture of God being the rock, and God said, because of that, you won't enter in. Boy, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But here's the point. He began to depend on himself and not God. All right, here's another one. Are you ready for this? This might be a little harder. Elijah. What was Elijah known for in the Bible? Miracles, all right. So that encapsulates the power of God and prayer. Courage, we might say. Let me tell you, where did Elijah fail? Courage. Lack of courage. He became a coward. After the Mount, I'm using a lot of Bible stories this morning, but I want you to get with me on this. He was on Mount Carmel. Do you remember that? The 400 prophets of Baal plus others. And he had a showdown. You ought to read that story. It's awesome. And what happened? He cried out to God. God sent the fire down, burned up the burnt offering and all of the altar and the water and everything, the dust all around it. It was an amazing story, amazing picture of God's power. And then they have a great kind of battle against the prophets of Baal. And then what happens? He takes off running because Jezebel says, before this night is over, you're going to be mine. You're going to be like one of those prophets and be dead. So you know what he does? He runs and he hides. And his failure was when he began to depend upon himself and he lost sight of God. Let me take you to a New Testament character. Do you remember what was Peter known for? I'm talking about later on in his life. Well, denying, but even later, he was known for his boldness on Pentecost. Do you remember that? He did deny the Lord. I'm going to go back to that, but here's the point. Peter, at Pentecost, was the one preaching on the streets and accusing, listen to me, accusing all of the Israelites or the Jews there and the Jewish leaders of killing the Lord Jesus. When just a few days before, about a month or so before, he was denying that he even knew the Lord Jesus. Now, what's the difference between Peter on the night Jesus was crucified denying him to a maid? By the way, he was insulted and he was intimidated by a little girl. I know some little girls can be pretty intimidating. But here's Peter standing there that night saying, the little maid said, I know you're one of his. I know you're his disciple. You are the one that was standing right with him. I recognize you. And he began to curse and swear and said, I don't know what you're talking about, girl. You don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. And now he's standing on the street or in the synagogue on Pentecost. I mean, it's an amazing show of power. Can you imagine if that little maid was standing there listening to Peter that day? Who in the world is that? What happened to him? He was down here denying the Lord three times, cursing and swearing, and now he's up preaching and defending him and accusing all those people that they were the ones that killed him. What happened to this guy? Well, I'll tell you what happened. He became an overcomer. He quit looking at himself like he was on the night that Jesus was crucified, and he began to get his eyes on the Lord. And that made all the difference in the world. His faith was increased, and he became an overcomer in that moment. So my question this morning is, what is the answer for this victory? How do we become an overcomer? I believe we have, four or five areas that I want to just give you quickly. Are you writing things down? I'd encourage you to write these things down if you would, because I think they're going to help you. Number one, Galatians 2:20, I think, is the key. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which loved me and gave himself for me. Number one, to have a life of overcoming faith, we need to live by faith. Live by faith. Now, that sounds so generic. As a Christian growing up in a Christian church, and my dad was a pastor, I heard live by faith so much, I didn't even know what it meant. It just becomes something I said. It's something the pastor said. And that's nice, and okay, I'm living by faith. And I didn't even know what it meant. What it means is, listen carefully, I know what God says, I believe what God says, and I act on what God says. That's what faith is all about. Now, you apply that to every area of your life. Let's bring it back to areas in our life we may have been experiencing some defeat, all right? So, for instance, maybe, it's hard for me to give up this thing that I'm doing, or I don't know, whatever it might be. I like doing it, and I know it's sin, but I don't want to quit, all right? So here's the question. Where does faith come into that? Do you know what God says about that? Do you believe what he says about that, and then do you act on what God says about that? You see, if I can follow that act of faith, God does the victory. He does the battle and has the victory. Here's what it looked like for the children of Israel. Go and defeat Jericho. Okay, Lord, how are we going to do that? Well, here's what you need to do. I want you to walk around, and I've explained all that already. Okay, so they know what God said. Number two, what's the second step? Believe it. God said it. He must be going to do it. Number three, what's the third step? Act on it. All right, we better go out, wake up in the morning. What are we doing today, Dad? We're going to go march around Jericho. Well, that's kind of strange. Why are we going to do that? God told us to. Well, then we get out there and we're marching around, and people on Jericho are looking down over the walls, and they've got their bows and arrows ready to go, and they're thinking, who are these crazy people and what are they doing? And then the Bible says they begin to mock them and laugh at them. How many of you understand today sometimes obeying the Lord doesn't look like everybody else thinks it should look? The world doesn't recognize it. They don't see it. And they're mocking, crazy people. What kind of idiots are they? And then the second day, doing it again. What kind of nuts are these guys? And I'm telling you, they went on and on. Can you imagine by the sixth day, they were having a raucous laughter. I'm sure they were just having a great old time up there. Maybe throwing stuff at them. I don't know, whatever. And here's what had to happen. Every day, those children of Israel had to get up and say, I heard what God said. I believe what God said. I'm going to do what God said. Remember Naaman when he had leprosy? Leprosy was a disease that was a death sentence, and he went to Elijah, and Elijah said, I want you to go down to the River Jordan, and I want you to dunk yourself seven times. Remember, Naaman did what most of us would have done. Are you kidding me? I could have taken a bath at home. It's a lot cleaner. If you want me to dunk 7 times, I'll go in my hot tub. I don't have one, but if I had one, I'd go in my hot tub. And no, you need to go down to River Jordan. And so the man comes along to Naaman, says, Naaman, listen, if he asked you to do some hard thing, wouldn't you have done it? If he asked you to pay a huge sum of money, would you have done it? He said, yeah. He asked you to do a simple thing. Why don't you just go do it? All right, I'll go do it. He goes, he dips himself. And I can imagine he dips himself once, no difference. Dips himself a second time, no difference. This isn't going to work. Let's come on, let's go out. We're getting out of here. I'm going to go find somebody that can help me out. But I can imagine as he goes, every time he takes more faith and has to say, I've got to go. And it might have been harder and harder until that 7th time. And he comes up and God had cleansed him from it. And that 7th time around Jericho, and God did the battle and had the victory for him. What's the difference? Faith in what God says. Live by faith, Christian. What does God say about your life? I don't know that I can make it any more plain without becoming offensive to you. But listen to me. God wants us to live by faith, not by your own sight. So many of us go through our life on what we want to do and what my plan is and what my goal is and what my vision is. And I've got my 5-year plan and my 10-year plan and I've got my retirement plan. I've got all these plans. Where does God's plan come into that? That's what we're trying to say. Live by faith. And that doesn't take away planning. I get it. I'm a planner, but I'll tell you this. We need God to work. And what's His plan? What is His will for our life? So number 2, overcomers don't fight in their own power. They live by faith. Number 2, let me say another way for this victory in our life, Romans chapter 11, verse number 20. For time's sake, I'm just going to give it to you. We stand in faith. That is, I'm not wavering back and forth. Romans 11, 20 teaches us standing in faith is the key. We live by faith. Number 3, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith. Now, here's the illustration I'm going to give you here, and I'm not going to be much longer. 2 men. Number 1, Jacob and Joseph. Jacob was Joseph's father. And you remember that Jacob had some problems. He made a vow at Bethel. Let me just remind you of this vow that he made. He saw God. He wrestled with God. And here's the vow that Jacob made. I want to just give you a little warning. This may look like some vows you've made to God. Here's what he said. You ready? If God will be with me and keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Do you get the irony here? All right, here's what he's saying. Lord, I need you to do all these things for me and then I'll trust you. I need you to give me food and raiment. I need you to bring me to my father's house in peace. I need you to keep me and go with me and all of these things, and then you'll be my God. Now, how many understand today that's faith? It's faith. I wouldn't say it's great faith, but it's faith. And sometimes that's where we're at. But let's contrast that with Joseph. Joseph was with his brothers and was sold into slavery, went into Potiphar's house. He was lied about. He was in prison. And then he was forgotten, and then he was brought out and put before Pharaoh, and you know the whole story probably there, but then he got to the end of his life, and his brothers came back, and he revealed himself to his brothers and told him, here I am. His brothers were afraid. What was Joseph's response? You did this to me for evil, but God meant it for good. Now here's the contrasting. Are you ready for this? Here's the difference in faith. Jacob's faith was, Lord, I need this, 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 and this, and then I'll trust you. By the way, God did all those things for him. Joseph didn't have any of those things, went through great trial, 13 years of being maligned and mistreated and misjudged and lied about and being betrayed and forgotten, 13 years plus many more. And let me tell you, at the end of his life, he was able to say, God meant it for good. There is a world of difference between Jacob and Joseph, even though they're father and son. There may be a world of difference between someone here and someone else who's walking in their faith. I'm saying God wants us to walk by faith and overcome. There's another illustration of Abraham and Lot. I won't go through it, but we know Lot was powerful and strong as long as he was with his uncle Abraham, right? When he got by himself, all of a sudden Lot began to doubt and fell into sin and lost everything. So we walk by faith, we live by faith, we stand in faith, and we fight in faith. I'll just give you this one, Ephesians 6:16, taking the shield of faith by which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. Our fighting is really in faith. You know, God didn't give the Israelites that day any swords or spears to fight Jericho. They may have had them, but that wasn't the instruction. Don't take them out. What was the battle was by faith. Let me give you number three this morning. Overcomers gain the reward. Overcomers gain the reward. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9, I'm just going to read this and I want you to listen to me. Church, here's really where the rubber meets the road. Pay attention on purpose if you would. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's builders. According to the grace of God which hath given unto me as the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and other buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be tried or made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here's what he was saying. Overcomers have a reward to look forward to. Those who are just Christians, the Bible says they'll be saved, but like Job said, by the skin of their teeth. Or we might say it this way, as Paul said, yet so as by fire. In other words, you're going to get to heaven as a Christian. And just like I'm in the army, and so-and-so's in the army, and I'm in the first day, and he's a battle-worn veteran, and he's seen it all. We're both in the army, but we have very different rewards, don't we? He probably has a collar full of bars and colors and accolades and pins and all kinds of stuff that tell about his things. And I just probably have one little thing that tells me I'm a private, first class. What I'm saying is, Christian, there's a big difference between someone who is living by faith and overcoming and someone who has just accepted the Lord and a Christian. I'm saying God wants us to move from here to here. He wants us to be overcomers, engaging in that battle. Right when the Civil War broke out, the Secretary of State was Secretary Seward for Abraham Lincoln. And Secretary Seward mentioned, he said, he kind of put this out there. He said, this battle, this war will only last about 90 days. We'll be done. 90 days, it'll be over. I'm talking about the war with the North and the South. If you're a history buff at all, you know it didn't last 90 days. But his word was 90 days and we're going to be done. And so men and young men by the tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands, signed up to go into battle. Hey, we're going to be home in 3 months. No big deal. I want to fight for my country. Little did they know it was going to drag on for 4 years and cost 500,000 lives. Here's the reason. Secretary Seward, along with his war generals, had severely underestimated the power and the might of the Southern Army. Because of that miscalculation, many lives were lost. Much wasted time because of a cause that was not thoroughly estimated. Christian, let me tell you, sometimes we enter the Christian life and we think it's going to be a bed of ease. I want to tell you, it's not a bed of ease. But neither is it a place of defeat. But the problem is so many of us misunderstand or misjudge what the Christian life is all about. And it ends up costing us way more than it has to. So many Christians are being defeated and drugged through the mud and walking so burdened, it's not even worth it anymore in their mind to live for the Lord, because they're not experiencing the overcoming faith that God has called us to. Can we look one last time, and I'm going to be done. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5. Think with me, if you would, while we read. Lord, what in my life do I need to change? How can I take that step to become an overcomer? What is the temptation or the struggle or the battle that I need to face that you will give me the victory if I trust you for it? Verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's a promise. And that world means anything. It means hopelessness. It means fearfulness. It means sin. Whatever it might be that we're facing that is against God, we can overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. For who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Won't you be an overcomer? Not just by assent this morning, but by true action. What's that going to look like tomorrow? Count the cost. You're going to have to do battle, but God's given the victory. Or you could sit on the sideline and be content to be fearful or apathetic or immobile, but there won't be the reward God promises. There won't be the satisfaction. There really won't be the joy that God wants us to have. Those that go through the battle see the Lord and see his power. Let's be overcomers, shall we? Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning, that you would help us really to understand what this means. It really is another level of our growth. Lord, it's another level. And as we've learned, Lord, many people can be overcomers, and then in a moment they go back to trusting themselves. And that's where we fail. The children of Israel succeeded at Jericho and failed at Ai. Abraham succeeded in trusting you to move out of his country, not even knowing where he was going to go. But he failed, Lord, when it came time for him to trust you for his son and for his wife. Lord, we've gone through many of these. Lord, I pray today that though we fail so often, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be overcomers, not trusting ourselves and our understanding and our plan and our path, but Lord, to trust you in all things. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. That's your promise to us. Lord, I pray that that might classify our Christian walk. Lord, I believe you're calling some today to a higher level of commitment, and Lord, to enter into that battle to see your power. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, by faith to understand spiritually what this means in each one of our lives. And Lord, perhaps there's someone here today that has not entered into your family yet. It's not been born of God, according to our verse. But Lord, rather, they're still in their sin. God, I pray today might be the day when they repent and turn to you for salvation, Lord. Only the salvation that you can bring, complete and eternal. Lord, thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we've had. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do our business, to make our decisions, Lord, before you. Sincerely, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me standing, please, at your seat with your heads bowed and eyes closed? This is our opportunity to really commit our way to the Lord. What is it that God's calling you to this morning? If you're sitting on the sideline and saying, man, that doesn't sound like a life for me, maybe I didn't do a good job of explaining the power of God and the fact that he has already given us the victory. It doesn't fall on us at all, but we have to commit to it. Would you be willing to, by faith, see the Lord? The instrumentalists are going to play a hymn. If the Lord has dealt with your heart this morning, let me just encourage you strongly as your pastor to take a step out. Don't deny the Lord this. Let him do your work, do his work in your heart. And may I say this morning, as well as they play, if the Lord's dealing with your heart about salvation, don't let this day go by. We're not promised another day. Would you turn to him this morning? The invitation is open. Would you respond to him this morning? Thank you, Lord, for your work in our hearts. I pray it might continue through this day and even into tomorrow. Lord, the battle is daily. Help us, I pray, that we might stick, Lord, with our dependence on you, and the Lord, that you'd guide us every step of the way. Pray your blessing, Lord, now in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to prepare for the offering this morning. I'll ask Andrew to come and lead us in a song. And men, you make yourself ready for the offering.
Number 410 in your songbook is one we've sung not too long ago, but I think it's a good one to sing again here this morning. Faith is the victory. Number 410, we'll sing out the first verse.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle there. The night shall veil the glowing skies against the foe in veils below. Let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory.
If you'll make your way to the front this morning, and let's ask the Lord's blessing on our offering. Lord, would you help as we give now by faith? And Lord, thank you even for this opportunity to exercise our faith and dependence upon you. Lord, would you use it for your glory, meet the needs of your work, and Lord, I pray that it might abound and expand, Lord, because of your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Appreciate that, Rory. All right, a couple of announcements, some very important ones. We're entering a very busy season of ministry here for us as a church, and I want to make sure you're up on all of the things going on. So First of all, tonight, we're looking forward to a good service tonight as well, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord's laid on my heart. It's a change. We're walking through the book of James normally, but tonight I'm going to separate from that a little bit, and I want to just give you some things that are on my heart as a pastor. And so tonight, that'll be in the evening service. We'll be observing the Lord's Supper tonight, and looking forward to that very much. On Wednesday, I'm asking for some help. Now, what I'd like to do, we're getting close to Easter. How many of you know that? I mean, in the pastor's mind, I'm getting close to Easter. I know we're 4 weeks away yet, but there's a lot to do. So we have Easter invitations that we have printed up, and the situation is these are ones that we were going to use last year, but as you know, COVID changed all of our plans, and Easter was preached. Easter Sunday was me and my family and some people on the media team, and I was preaching to a little camera hole about this big to all of you that were watching. I have no idea who was out there, but it was rather, it was rather disappointing, I'll say that. Now, the Lord used it, I'm sure, but what I want to say is that we're recycling these and using them this year, and we're inviting folks to come out, and I have a lot of these, all right? I had big visions, and I still do, of getting many of these out. I think I've got 5,000. And so what we need to do is I've also purchased stickers that adjust the date for this year, but I need help, and I need help. We've done about 200 or so, maybe 300 or 400 this week, and we started handing them out yesterday, but I need a lot of hands. So I'm asking either for you to be willing to take some of these home and to put stickers on them, and I'll show you real quick how to do it, or to come Wednesday night at 6 o'clock before the service, and we're just going to knock out as many as we can, because next Saturday, I'd like to gather as many as we can here at the church to just take these. Now, these are not designed to knock necessarily on doors, but rather just to leave them on doors. And here's my vision. My vision is that we would take a number that are around you, in your neighborhood, all right? I did this in my neighborhood yesterday, I've got 15, 20 homes in my immediate area, and I did those yesterday, got to meet some of my neighbors that were out. Otherwise, I just left them on the door. I'm going to go down here to Edgerton and, you know, down wherever the Lord would lead in that way. But my goal is for you to take these back to your homes and go through your neighborhood, just leaving them on the door, inviting folks out, all right? Now, there's a second set here that we have, these postcards. Very similar. I've also got stickers for these. There's not as many of these, but these are more for personal invitation. So I have somebody that I really want to make my guest for Easter. I'm asking you to take one of these postcards and hand it to them and say, would you be my guest on Easter Sunday morning? And I've got some exciting things that we're going to be doing on Easter Sunday morning that I'll be announcing later. But I want you to be praying about that. If you would mind taking some of these home, and being able to put stickers on, or coming on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, we'd love to be able to knock these out as much as we can. I'll tell you, I didn't buy as many stickers as I have invitations. I want to see what the Lord does here, and I can get other stickers real quickly, but if we can get these done, that'll be great. All right. Let me say this. Friday night of this week is our Serenity concert, and so that's at 7 o'clock here in the auditorium. I want to invite you all to come. There's a flyer on the bulletin board, but this is going to be a wonderful concert. Got some new instruments and some new musicians, and just going to be a great opportunity to encourage one another. So come on Friday night, this Friday night, the 19th. All right. Ladies, your swap and shop on the 26th. That's a week from Friday. We have a Good Friday service on April the 2nd. All right. That's a good evening for you to invite visitors. A lot of people have places they go on Easter. So if your visitor can't come with you on Easter, invite them on Friday night. We'll have a special Friday night service here, and it'll be a emphasis on the death of the Lord Jesus and what that means to us, and I believe you're going to be encouraged by that. April 3rd is the Ladies' Breakfast Bible Study, and we'll discuss a lot of other things going on here through here, but I want to say one other thing. In April, I've invited an evangelist who his ministry is training children's Sunday school workers. I say children's, but young people. And he'll be with us on a Saturday, April the 17th. And I've invited him to hold a seminar for our teachers, those in the Saturday Bible clubs, our Sunday school. And so I'll be contacting each of our teachers and making sure you're invited to that. But that's on April 17th. If anybody else would like to come, you would be welcome. All right? There are going to be several topics that are very important that day, April 17th. And then Evangelist Caldwell will be here with us on the 18th as well, preaching in the service. So I'm excited about this, and I'm anxious to see what the Lord's going to do through this training time. All right. I have some, we've replenished the tracks on the track rack. Please take some, and let's hand them out, along with your invitations to Easter. All right? Lots of opportunities, lots of tools that God's put in our hands, so let's be faithful about that. All right? Wonderful. Whew. I think we need to start a bulletin again. How are you going to remember all that? I actually have one in place. We're going to hopefully launch that next week. So there's just too much to say. I didn't even say half of my announcements because there's just too much. Let's stand together. We're going to be dismissed. Praise the Lord for service, though. Amen? And I'm excited about what the Lord's doing. But it's the Lord that's going to do it. He's the one that's in charge. So praise the Lord. We can trust him. All right. Well, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Hope you have a lovely afternoon. Be back tonight, 6 o'clock. Love to see you. Heavenly Father, would you now dismiss us with your blessing? And Lord, yet may we not forget what we've heard from the Word of God today. And Lord, I pray that you continue to apply this in our lives as we grow and as we learn. Lord, help us to be walking in faith. Lord, thank you for each one here. I know that there's many burdens, but I pray, the Lord, that we might cast them upon you, knowing that you want to get the glory and the victory in these things. Would you help us, we pray, and we thank you for your love to us. Bring us back together tonight, Lord, as we by faith in love gather once again. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.